Jesus' name for the wonderful day that you've given us. Somehow, some way, as you always do, Lord, please help my mental state and my spiritual state right now, that my mind is perfectly clear and that, Lord, I hear your voice. I hear nothing else, no distractions from anything else, Lord, only your voice this morning. And somehow, some way, help me to explain your heart to your people. And may we somehow find your heart and embrace it, O God, and that we follow you in every step of our lives. Lord, those that have been ill, we continue to lift up and pray for. We pray for Ann, Lord, that goes into surgery this week, and all the people at Calvary, Lord. We pray for Israel, peace in the Middle East, the things that are happening. Lord, we pray for the border children. We pray for that dear doctor that's there with the Ebola virus, that you would heal him and not let him perish and send him back well to his family and to his congregation. And Lord, this morning, open our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 9 this morning. Luke's Gospel chapter 9, we begin a brand new chapter. 62 wonderful verses, and they serve, as verse 51 will tell us later on, we won't be teaching that this morning, but it's a bridge, if you will, Jesus leaving the Galilean ministry area, over, going to be setting his face to Jerusalem. But chapter 9 is a wonderful chapter because it's the training, if you will, of the 12. And it's going to be training us as well. You know what's so wonderful about how we open in chapter 9? We open with the 12 disciples, their first missionary outing. And what's so wild about this is their solo flight. Jesus is going to send them out everywhere, preaching the gospel and so forth, and they're going to do it without our Lord and without our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, but he's going to be sending them out. And you know, they're about to go where they've never been before, and they're going to do what they have never done before. They're going to preach the good news of the gospel. They're going to heal all manner of sickness and disease. And they're going to cast out demons because the Lord has given them authority. Later on, we're going to see that the Lord tells them to do something. Whenever we get to the 5,000 people that are out there that are following Jesus, we're going to see that Jesus gives them a command. I'm going to ask you a question as we start this morning. What would you do if the Lord commanded you right now to feed 5,000 people? How would you do that? What if there were 5,000 people waiting for us right now out the door, and God says, I want you to feed each and every one of them? Now, that is a huge command. And it's also strange to be, sometimes I hope that we learn from this, because have you ever noticed that sometimes, matter of fact, a lot of the time, we're entrusted with a command from our Lord and Savior, and it may not be our desire. Amen? So here this morning, the title of this morning's message, beginning in chapter 9, verse 1, is, you give them something to eat. That's exactly what Jesus told them. It says, and then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them the power, gave them authority over what? All demons, over all, everywhere, the incredible, the realm of darkness. And not only that, the power and authority to cure or heal every kind of disease. Now, when we look at these 12, that we already know when Jesus called them, we've already studied that out, but remember that back in Luke chapter 06, I believe it is, verse 12, it says that Jesus tarried in prayer, went up to a mountain, and he tarried all night in prayer before he chose these 12 men. So these are not only prayed, he prayed for them and chose them by prayer, but they're chosen by God. And what's wonderful is that whenever Jesus calls anyone, them, us, you know what? He always equips us to do his will, equips us with whatever is necessary. Do you think that just maybe that the powers of darkness started trembling a little bit? Because see, there was Jesus. Okay, now he was healing, doing all of it. But now he has 12 more that are going out with his power, with his authority, his right to do whatever Jesus commands them to do. Boy, I started thinking about that. And it's not their power, remember. It's the power from above, the power from God. Can you imagine Matthew, the tax collector? He goes out and the first person he prays for is instantly healed. Maybe it was a leper. Maybe it was a blind person. We don't know. But you can imagine how he felt. Now listen very carefully. The disciples, they had power and authority given to them by the King of Kings. Amen? But listen carefully. Any time that you have, when you've been given something, I don't know why I'm stuttering. I stuttered the first service. I may just stutter through the second service too. That's what two cups of coffee will do for you. Liz's coffee, it will make you stutter. No, I'm just teasing Liz, wherever you are. No. Okay. Okay. Whenever you're given something by the Lord, just because you have been given something doesn't mean it's going to work. It's going to work only if you exercise it by faith. That's very important. You say, well, Bill, what do you mean? Well, we just read here that the disciples, they now have power and authority over all the demonic realm and over all kinds of sicknesses. Yet, if you look at verse 40 of chapter 9, watch this now. The little boy, remember the dad brings the boy to the disciples to cast out this demon because he's foaming at the mouth and, falling down and all of this. And this demon has him. It says in verse 40, so the dad said to Jesus, I implored your disciples to cast it out, meaning the demon, but they could what? They couldn't do it. Well, golly, we just read that they have power and authority over all kinds of demons and sicknesses. And then Jesus answered, oh, you faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. And of course he did, and Jesus cast the demon out. Now, why couldn't the disciples, even though they had the power, even though they had the authority, why didn't it work then? Well, Matthew's gospel, chapter 17, tells us why. Jesus told them, because they asked him, said, Jesus, why couldn't we cast this demon out? And he says, because of your unbelief. You see, everything we do for the Lord, we do it by faith. Isn't that correct? We step out by faith. We serve by faith. We do exactly what the Lord wants us to do. And look what it says in verse 2 now. And Jesus sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So they go out preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, the acceptable year of the Lord. They have power to heal, power to deliver, set the captive free. Now, the thing is, was this power only for the 12 apostles? No. If you look at chapter 10, and I'm not going to go there, but in chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus selected 70 non-apostles. They're the disciples and so forth. And then in verse 9 of chapter 10, he sent them out to preach and to heal, just like he did the apostles and so forth. And then when we get down to Luke chapter 10, verse 17, it says that the 70 returned to Jesus with joy, telling him, oh Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. So here they are, the 70 others. So besides the 12, and someone said the other day, well, Bill, the thing is that was before the cross, all these miracles and things that happened. Pardon me. And he says, and I said, well, what about after his resurrection? Can you buy that one? What does it say in Mark 16:15? Let me read it to you. And Jesus said unto them, and he says unto us as well, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. The new converts. Those who believe then, those who believe today. Amen? Here the signs are. What are they? Well, in my name, they're going to cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. If they take up any deadly serpents, we don't do that one anymore, okay? It says, no snake handling at Calvary. All right. And if they drink anything deadly, it'll no hurt them, and they'll lay hands on the sick, and they recover. Now, you can look up, that was after the resurrection, and you can go to after Jesus' ascension there in the book of Acts and so forth. You can study out in Acts chapter 6 about Stephen, who was a table waiter, okay? And then God used him with many signs and wonders. And then over in Acts chapter 8, I believe it is, with Philip and so forth. And then in Acts chapter 9, you have Ananias, who God sends to lay hands upon Paul, who had been blinded, remember, the scales were on his eyes because he met the Lord on the road to Damascus and so forth. And he said, go lay your hands upon him. And Ananias walks in, lays his hands, and says, brother Saul, he said, I've come because the Lord has sent me to lay hands on you that you might be healed. And the scales fell from his eyes. And then he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then it says, Paul arose and was baptized. So all of these things, this kind of power, this threefold task, Jesus has not just given to them, he's given to us. Are we to go and preach the gospel? Yes. Are we to lay hands on the sick? Yes. So the same thing that happens here. See, God has called us. This year of fruitfulness, John 15:16, Jesus said, you know, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go forth and bear fruit. See, we've been called by God. Matter of fact, not only that, the Great Commission, we've been sent out with the same message, Matthew 28:18-20. We're still called to go into all of the world. And he's empowered us just like, you know, like the disciples there in Pentecost and so forth. So all of these things we've done. We have. But don't ever think that we have an equality with the apostles. I mean, even though we do, we don't. You see, the 12 apostles, or especially, you know, Matthew and them and so forth, who did anything, wrote any of the gospels, they wrote and preached with perfect truth and without error. Isn't that something? We certainly don't do that. Now, in verse 3, it says, and Jesus said to them, take nothing for the journey. They're going on their first missionary tour, so don't take anything. Don't take your staff that for your protection or whatever. Don't take a bag. In other words, don't pack a suitcase. No bread, no money, and do not have two tunics apiece. So Jesus sends them out and says, listen, you're going empty-handed. You're going out without anything at all. God says everything you need will be supplied by the hospitality of others and by the grace of God. Now listen, that's a tough call. He just sends them out. I mean, no, can you imagine leaving your house now without a smartphone? Huh? Or some of you have iPads that's glued to your body. You think it's part of your body now. You know, Siri is your best friend. I mean, come on. No. No, listen. But here's the thing. No food, no money, none of this. But their journey, we know according to verse 10, is not going to be a long journey. They're going to return to the Lord. So this is a very short training time, a missionary trip. They're going out into to the world, and it was temporary, okay? A lot of people say, I'm going to do exactly what the Lord said to do here in verse 3. I'm going to take nothing. Nothing at all. No wallet, no water, no food, and I'm going to go out into Fort Worth. You're going to starve to death, okay? No. That was only for a very short period of time, and plus it was temporary. Because at the end of Jesus' ministry, listen to what he told them. In Luke 22:35, Jesus said to the disciples, when I sent you without money, without a bag, without a knapsack, without sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, no, nothing. And then Jesus said to them, but now, everything's getting ready to change, boys. He says, but now, he who has the money bag, let him take it. And likewise, if you have a knapsack and if you don't have a sword, you better go out and sell your garment and you better buy a sword. So see, it was a very temporary thing. That's not a commandment to us today. No, that was just for them, for that specific journey that they were taking. And it says, and whoever's house or whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there depart, and whoever will not receive you, in other words, welcome you and welcome God's word. And when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So those that wouldn't receive the good news, those that didn't want to hear anything about Jesus as the Messiah, the kingdom coming, and so forth. Well, Jesus said, you know, when you get out there, they're already condemned. Just shake off the dust out of your sandal and so forth. They missed their day of visitation. Now, so they departed and went through the towns, and look what they did. Preaching the gospel, preaching the good news, and healing where? Everywhere. And now Herod the Tetrarch heard all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. And Herod said, well, John, I have beheaded. I know this guy's dead. I had his head. It was on a silver platter, remember? But who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. The disciples did a great job, didn't they? They went out. They were healing people. They were casting out demons. Man, they were preaching the good news. And it went all the way up to Herod's place, Herod's palace. And he was worried. You see, there they were. All these things were happening all over, everywhere. And so Herod was afraid. He said, gosh, is John the Baptist? Is he risen from the dead? He's going to come and get even with what I've done. He didn't know. But he said, who is this? Well, we know who it was. It was Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, and the apostles, when they had returned, now the, from the first missionary journey, told Jesus all they had done. Don't you wish that they were recorded it for us? Though I would have loved to have been in that meeting, hearing their testimonies. And then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. So they needed to go and be like any minister. When you minister all the time, you need to go away like to Hawaii, right? To be refreshed and be renewed here. Okay, never mind. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed Jesus and he received them. The Bible in Mark's gospel says that he welcomed them with compassion and so forth. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. Now, verse 12 this morning actually begins our sermon, our text, okay? To me, it's just a wonderful miracle. You know, matter of fact, this is the only miracle of Jesus recorded in all four of the Gospels. That's how important it is. So let's begin now in verse 12. It says, when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to Jesus, send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a what? Deserted place here. It's very important that we get a proper picture of this setting. The day is over. It's nighttime is there. There's no food. There's no lodging. There's no shelter. And the multitude, obviously, they didn't want to leave because Jesus was healing everyone who was sick and so forth. And I know that the disciples, they were sincere. I know that they were concerned. I believe they were. And when they told Jesus, Jesus, send them away. Can you imagine giving Jesus advice? Lord, let me tell you what to do with this issue here. You have 5,000 people. It's getting dark out there. There's nothing here. We're in a deserted place. I mean, let them go. Send them away. That's probably what we would do. I don't know. But I look at this and I say, you know something? Their solution was wrong. See, they said sending them away. Jesus said, no, I want to see some faith. You see, that's really the only thing that pleases God, isn't it? Is our faith. When we believe him for the impossible and we walk with him and so forth and serve him. So Jesus said to them, watch this now. He says, you give them, and we know there's over 5,000 people, you give them something to eat. Now listen carefully. That was not an option from the Lord. That wasn't advice from the Lord. That wasn't even a suggestion. That's imperative in the Greek. In other words, it was a command. Jesus said, I'm commanding you. You see all those people? It's nighttime. There's no provision. We're in a deserted place. Now, that's what I forgot to tell you, a deserted place. Thank you, Lord. Now, it's very careful that we understand when we think of a deserted place, the picture that we get is one of desert, isn't it? In other words, there's nothing there but rock and snakes and scorpions and there's nothing. No. That's not what the word deserted place means. Matter of fact, when you go to the other gospels and you study that out, like in Mark, Matthew 14, 19, that deserted place was grass, covered with grass. It says in Mark 6, 39 about that place, green grass was everywhere. So it wasn't a bad place. It was probably a very comfortable place. So when they said it's a deserted place, what they're saying is it is a place of absolutely no provision. There is nothing there that can sustain them through the night. There's no shelter. There's no food. There's absolutely nothing. So Jesus said, okay, then you give them something to eat. There's a solution to the problem. You feed them. And again, not an option, not a suggestion. It is a commandment from our Lord. He says, you have a responsibility now. You go and feed all these people. And I want you to think about this. Look what they said. They said, what? We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. And I'm sure they're just about to faint, okay? So here they are. They have authority over sickness and disease. And they have authority over all the demonic realm. And they fall apart over this command. Think about that for a moment. Look at all the giftings that God has given us. And then he tells us to go do something, and then we fall apart. You know what I mean? I mean, they're falling apart. Oh, we just got, look at this. We just have these five pieces of bread and two little skinny fish, and you know what I mean? They're not even skinned yet, or I don't know. You know, what are you going to go buy food? Or are we going to just, let's just call Pizza Hut. Delivery, you know, 5,000 pizzas. Would you help me out here, you know? No. Listen. The disciples' solution, send the multitude away. Jesus' solution, he says, give them something to eat. You do it and do it right now. You see, you think, well, boy, Bill, that's pretty tough. No, see, it was a deliberate act on the part of Jesus. We know that from John 6:6 because it said about the same story here. It says that Jesus said this to test them, for he knew what he would do. I'm so glad that we know that. Oh, I look at that and say, oh, Lord. See, did Jesus need, I mean, here they said all we have are five loaves and two fish. Did Jesus need that? No, he could have just, he could have said, I need, pray to the Father. Father, I need 10 tons of fish and 500 loaves of bread or 5,000. Amen? It would have been done instantly. So what is he doing here? Jesus is teaching them a lesson. He's teaching us a lesson. Luke 1:37 says this, for with God, nothing will be impossible. You know, do you believe that? I know that we have it. We probably memorized it and so forth. With God, nothing will be impossible. But so many times we don't believe that. We run into something that's just impossible or say, oh God, I don't know what to do. Listen, no matter how dark the day, no matter how dark the night, no matter what each of you, all of us are facing, I know and I believe, and although I've complained at times, but really there's nothing too difficult for God. Amen. Nothing at all. Sometimes I don't understand why he waits. Sometimes I don't understand many things, but nothing is too hard for God. And not only that, Jesus there in John 6:6, he said he knew what he would do. See, God knows what to do, but he also knows how to solve the problem. That's why we always need to go to the Lord. So the disciples, they were really great at arithmetic. Lord, look, we've got five pieces of bread. We have two fish. But boy, they were small in their faith, weren't they? I just don't know what to do. Now, the question is, as we already know, where did the five loaves and the two fish, where did they come from? A little boy, that's exactly right. John 6:8 says this, and one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish. And listen to what they say, but what are they among so many? Lord, there's 5,000 people out there. We just got these little crummy pieces of bread and fish. And look at that. That little, the faith of a child, a little boy, he walks up into the midst of 12 men. Well, really 11. Judas doesn't count. You know, who's going, Judas doesn't make it, folks. You know that. So, you know, but men who are going to change the world. Men who are going to turn the world upside down. He walks into the midst of men who've been given authority by God himself. Authority over sickness, over disease, over the demonic realm. This little boy walks into the midst of these kind of men and he says, well, here's my lunch. Would you take it? Maybe it'll help. You know, the smallest thing that we do and give to the Lord can turn out to be the greatest thing ever, isn't it? You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:58, reading from the Amplified Version, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, Paul says, be firm, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always being superiors, excelling, doing more than enough in the service of the Lord. Why? Knowing and being continually aware that your labor in the Lord is not futile. It is never wasted or to no purpose. The disciples said, when they looked at the fish, they gave the little boy's lunch to the Lord. They said, but what are these among so many that are so hungry? There's no shelter. They have nothing. There's no food and so forth. You know what? Here's the thing, that Jesus will take what we call insufficient and he'll bring glory to God. Amen. And we always need to remember that. You know, I find in my life, I thought when you got older, you know, now that I'm 45, that, you know, that's an old joke, and I got to get a new one. 55, how's that? I thought things would get easier. But I find that that's not the case. is that God keeps always stretching your faith. We never get a point to where we're not still under construction. Where he's still working on us and he's still stretching our, where we really start knowing and really start believing that nothing is impossible for God. And he makes us look at areas and that go, oh God, this is impossible. I don't know what to do. And he just keeps pushing us and stretching our faith and growing us up and growing us up. Listen, Christian, Jesus assigned his disciples an impossible task. It was humanly impossible to feed those people. Do you understand? We're going to go buy food. Hello, Peter, James, John, you morons. You don't even have any money. Now, Judas may have had the money bag. That money was probably already gone. You understand? You can't do that. Sometimes obedience. Now, listen. Sometimes obedience, here's what I'm finding, precedes our understanding. I don't know how. I don't understand. And I'm going, faith doesn't have to understand. Faith has to believe. And I'm saying, but Lord, this is, why do you assign these impossible situations? Because you have to grow up. Because you have to learn. Because I have things for you to do. I have things for this church to do. We have to learn. So whenever Jesus commands what seems and usually is impossible, what does he do? He gives us what we need. Look at verse 14. For there were about 5,000 men, didn't say children, okay, but men. Now, Matthew's gospel, chapter 14, verse 21 says, plus not only 5,000 men, but plus women and children. So really, there could be, let's say 10,000 people or maybe more than 10,000 people there. And then he said to his disciples, okay, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Now, think about this again. They're in a deserted place, not a desert. It's all green grasses everywhere. It's a fruitful place as far as beauty, probably. The sun is going down, And I was thinking about, could I, 10,000, imagine, all of you get in rows of 50. Do you think there was any complainers? I can't even... Come on. Sit down. Some of them said, well, I can imagine, well, why do I have to sit down and why do I have to be in rows of 50? How about rows of 20? Are you going to serve this row first or are you going to serve this row first? I want to know because I'm going to get in it. No. Oh, listen. John chapter 6, verse 10 through 11 says this. So the men sat down. And once they did, then Jesus took the loaves, okay? He took the loaves, he took the fish and so forth. And Alexander McLaren says this, sit down where Jesus bids you and your mouths will no longer be empty. I believe that. Do you believe that, like it says, the psalmist said in Psalm 78, 19, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Yes, he can. Let's find out how he did it. Look at verse 16. And then he took 5 loaves and the 2 fish. In other words, that which everyone said, this is not sufficient, okay? He took what was not sufficient, and then looking up to heaven, he blessed, and he broke them, and he gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. Matthew 6:11 says, give us this day our daily bread, daily bread. James 1:17 talks about that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights where there is no shadow of turning or variableness. Oh, and God, he reaches up and he just breaks it and he blesses it and so forth. And it's when he gave them, it was actually the miracle of multiplication. The fish and the loaves, they were multiplying right there before their very, very eyes. And so look what happened, the result of that. So they all ate. From the very youngest to the oldest, 10,000, maybe more people, they all ate, and what were they? Filled. That means they were satisfied to the full. And 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. Now, not leftovers, like you say, oh, that's just a crumb or something. Remember? No. These were the pieces, full pieces, left over. Now, I want to make some applications this morning. And I may stumble a little bit because I'm not for sure where I'm going. And I'm not for sure how to convey my heart from this text and what God is giving me. But Jesus said, no, Jesus commanded. He said to them, you give them something to eat. And I'll be honest with you, I started thinking about that. And I'm going, Lord, that's a huge command. And you know, I think maybe at times we're all guilty of being just like the disciples. Because see, the disciples, as we make our application this morning, the disciples, they didn't see 5,000 people. They saw 5,000 problems. Are you following me? Lord, just get rid of them. Just send them the way. In other words, a problem that was literally to them, and sometimes we're faced with it as well, problems that were just to them in their heart, in their mind. They wanted to do God's will, but it was impossible for them to solve. The best advice that they have is, Lord, send them back where they belong. Just get rid of them. Go home. Come back tomorrow if you want to, but you got just go on and leave. And I started thinking about that, and I said, Lord, I've done that too. And the older I get, you know, like I said, the harder it gets. In other words, the way the Lord stretches your faith and pushes you out. And what I want to do, what I want to learn, is that I want to look at every problem as an opportunity. And I know that we don't do that. But you know what? That's what faith does, where we look at every problem and say, okay, Lord, here is a problem, but I'm going to look at it as an opportunity for you to do something. And not only for you to do something, I'm going to look at this problem as an opportunity for you to work through me in my life, where you can use me to solve that problem. Or Lord, if it's a problem in my own life, then Lord, I'm going to look at that problem and say, okay, it's just an opportunity. And that's where I want to stand. I say, Lord, I want you to work, and I want you to work through me as well. The second thing I see here on this application is the faith of a little boy. I mean, God bless his mother, right? Packed him that lunch. You know, here's five biscuits, Jacob, and a couple of fish. They're skinny, because it says in Mark's gospel, I think they were small fish. And hello. Okay. And you know what? When we offer to God, whatever it is, this is not a lot. I don't have a lot, Lord. Here I am. I don't have a lot going for me. You know, Lord, but you know what? This is all I have. I'm going to offer it to you. When we give it to him, here's what we discover. We discover that the impossible isn't. And that's what we need to be walking in the 21st century. You see, Hudson Taylor, remember him, the great missionary to China? Oh, the odds that were against him preaching the gospel, opening up the good news to China. You know, he said this in one of his books. He said this, there are three stages in any work attempted for God. Here are the three stages. Impossible, difficult, done. I say, every time you step out, no matter what you're facing, you're facing a mountain right now. Well, then you know what? Faith always faces a mountain. And you have to overcome it. How? You trust the Lord. You speak to the problem. Like Jesus said, speak into the mountain, let it be cast into the sea. And you know he's not talking about a real mountain. He's talking about the problem, the things that we're facing in our life. Have you noticed that the Lord, as he moves the church by the Spirit of God, have you ever noticed in our personal lives as well, that God puts us in places where we are seemingly helpless. And then God says in our helplessness, he says, now do this or go do that. And I'm going, Lord, why are you doing that? Why do you put us in those places? Jesus said, give them something to eat. You know, several months ago, actually at the beginning of February, I believe it was, but right before then, I started praying because of people requesting Calvary Chapel Fort Worth that if we would set up some satellite churches. And, you know, to where we would go and, you know, how they do it today. You know, you have different campuses and people are there and so forth. And there were some people in Granbury that was talking to me about that. And there's about 20 families out there that are Calvary people. And I was really investigating that when all of a sudden a dear saint of God, I know his dad very well, he from Midland, Odessa area there. So he started a church in Stephenville, and now still the Granbury people, they started a Calvary Chapel there, so they can go to Stephenville, which, praise the Lord. So that kind of, I just washed it away and didn't pray about it anymore, and I thought, you know, Lord, I'm missing it, and so forth. And then several weeks ago, talking about you give them something to eat, I had a staff meeting last Sunday. I believe it was last Sunday. And I was sharing with them how the Lord moved on my heart, because I still had always kept praying, you know, but Lord, do you want us to do a satellite or another work or da 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 da? And you notice there's been a lot of great churches that, you know, they have the satellite, the campus is all over, you know what I'm saying? And I think it's a great thing. And but you know, if you'll notice, about 99% of them, when they do that, they put the campus or the satellite church in a really great area. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that, okay? And so as I was thinking about it, then a couple of weeks ago in the evening, the Lord moved on my heart. It's actually a Saturday night. And the Lord said, I don't want you to plant anything in the nice area. I want you to plant something in the worst area. Of course, I said, I didn't hear a thing. And I'm going, you know, Lord, I don't know, really know about all this. And so I started doing an investigation. I said, okay, worst area. What's the worst area in Fort Worth? So I found the worst area in Fort Worth. And, it's a deserted place. You know what a deserted place is? It's not a desert, is it? It's a place of no provision. It's a place of endless hopelessness. It's a place where, oh, you know, you might have green grass, you might have a roof over your head, but there's no hope there. You're still in the bondage day in and day out. And I started thinking about that. And then the Lord, as I've been teaching on the Wednesdays, the last three or four times or whenever, how long it's been, about going where we've never gone before. Well, I believe that the Lord is speaking to this church saying, you give them something to eat. You go where you've never gone before. And this area that we're going to is not a very nice area. Matter of fact, it's the worst place in Fort Worth. You know, I found out that the Lord, you know, always, it seems, sends people into an impossible situation. And I have been to this worst area. I was there yesterday, Becky and I both. And I just kept saying, listening to that command, you give them something to eat. You give them something to chew on, you know, in this desert area, deserted area. And I'm thinking, boy, this is an impossible situation. I mean, it's impossible. Do you know how many people have failed in this area? Do you know how many people have given up in this area? I mean, this is a place that's so deserted and so barren, if you will, that you know what? It's where they no longer see people at all. All they see is a problem. Matter of fact, it's so bad there, they just want to contain this problem. I was looking at the crime report. It's the highest crime in the city. You know, I mean, there's nearly been, last year, nearly 400 forcible rapes. There was nearly 3,000 aggravated assaults. I mean, I'm going, hello. When I drove through, this one guy looked at me. I thought he was going to beat up Becky. Because I was ducking under the seat. I'm going, man, you know, I mean, this is when you need a CHL or whatever you call it, CDC, or you need a Glock for the flock. You know what I mean? So, you know, I was going, wow, lock those doors and don't smile or look at anybody. And I started looking at all the problems, and I look where the kids live. 90% of the children live in the project area, and other 10% of the children live at the Union Gospel Mission. And I'm going, oh, God. Matter of fact, you know, Love Never Fails International, the charity here is, you know, we're going to be taking over a school in that area. It's called I Am Terrell. It's one of the oldest schools in Fort Worth, first black school in Fort Worth. And they're in a lot of trouble. And they're in a troubled, troubled area. That whole area is just contained. And I started looking at all the problems there. And, you know, like this school, for example, you know, there are 4,101 elementary schools, public elementary schools in all of Texas. And they rank them according to how well they're doing. Out of the 4,101 schools, here's the ranking for I Am Terrell Elementary School, 4,038. It's in a lot of trouble. It's in a lot of trouble. Listen to these scores. Third grade reading level, 57% failed. Third grade math, 79% failed. Fourth grade math, 66% failed. I could go on and on and on. Now, that's an impossible situation. I drove through there, and I'll be honest with you, I got depressed. It's the truth. I went, okay, Lord, can't there be anything easy for me now, just a little easy for this church? I mean, we've served, we've worked, we love you, you know. This is impossible. How is it going to happen? You ready? You give them something to eat. Oh, Lord. Yes, you. You give them something to eat. You do something about it. And you know what? Whenever you do something that Jesus tells you to do, he gives you the resources to do it. God will give you whatever it takes in order to fulfill his will in your life. Amen? And I say, okay, Lord, that's right. Okay, so I'm not going to look at this situation like the disciples. Oh, the need is too great. I mean, there's just too much for us. You know, I'm not going to say, no, send them away. Keep everybody contained. You know, let's get the border children out of here too. You know what I'm saying? No. If we all work together, as we begin to pray about the worst area in Fort Worth, and I believe as we unite and pray and seek the direction that God would have us go, that he will put a miracle in our hand. The area that's there, loved one, listen to me now. There's a lot of people that are giving away a lot of freebies, but that's never going to change a person. This area, when you start thinking about going to an area and say, okay, well, we got to have food and feeding and all these clothes. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not what I'm talking about. The only way to change that area is the power of God. There is no other way. And there has to be people that go under the authority of God, with the power of God and the giftings of God and the purpose of God, and who are not afraid of anything, and who say, you know what? There's not a weapon formed against me will ever prosper. It takes people of faith that'll walk into darkness and say, you're going to leave. Do you understand? It takes faith. And whenever you step out to make a change in any area that is dominated by the wicked one, do you think he's going to lay down and say, oh, come on in? No, he is going to lift up a resistance against us. But we have to remain firm and steadfast, and we have to be immovable. God will put a miracle in our hand. You see, it said, remember there, the 12 baskets. Isn't that amazing? The 12 baskets that were left over. What does that teach us? I started thinking about that. You know, I mean, why were there any leftovers? Leftovers not meaning just a bunch of fragments, throwaways. No, no, whole pieces of bread and fish. And so why 12 baskets? I mean, what's the significance in all of that? Listen to John's gospel as it completes the story in John 6:12. It says that they were filled, and Jesus said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Now, what is that teaching us? Is it teaching us to say, 12 baskets, okay, we got a lot of food. Did we go sell them? I mean, come on, let's just go sell and make a little money. Or, I mean, what's it for? Is it for some type of future provision or something? And I started thinking, Lord, what in the world is that for? Is there some kind of deeper meaning? I mean, do we look at all the numbers? You know, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, 7, God's perfect number. What does that mean? Or is it 12, the number 12? In the Bible, 12 means the divine government of God. Is there some mystical, deeper meaning here? 5,000, what does that mean? I don't have a clue. I'm saying, Lord, that's not it. What's the story here? Jesus said, you give them something to eat, and they couldn't do it. They needed the faith of a child. They needed childlike faith. They needed a little boy who had his mother's lunch that gave the mother made him his lunch and walk over there and say, you know, I have 5 pieces of bread and I have 2 fish. And I'm going to take what my mama made me and I'm going to put it into the hand of Jesus. Now, Jesus, you do. That's all. I don't have anything else to give you. That's all I have. Jesus said, that's all I need. Because a little is much when God is involved. And all that Jesus has to do with the little that we have is we give it to him and he will break it. He will bless it. He will give thanks for it. And then he will multiply it. You see, I believe that the 12 baskets were given to the little boy. For he's the one who gave them everything. Amen. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be given unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you measure out, it'll be measured back to you. You know, that's the word of God. We are going where we've never gone before. I'm not for sure how we're going to get there. I'm not for sure about anything today, but I know that I heard the word, you give them something to eat. Not food, loved one. That's not food. It's going into an area to remove darkness. Going into an area where there's so many sex offenders in that area is unbelievable that live there. This is a tough thing. It's the worst area. It's a proving ground, isn't it? We're going to have an adventure. We're going to witness the power of God, the miraculous of God, and the incredible healing of God. Not just sickness, but the healing of hearts. Those that are so wounded and damaged and broken that man has totally given up on them. But God hasn't. Amen? Now, when things are placed into the hands of God, they become miracles. That's just the way it is. Again, little as much when God has given to it, when you give it to the Lord. You know, maybe you're here this morning and say, well, Bill, you're talking about what's going on at Calvary now, and I wanted to hear a different message. I know, but let me say something to you. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe Jesus is not your Lord. You know, if you will place your heart in Jesus' hand, a miracle will occur. You'll be born from above. You see, you're really, if you don't know the Lord, did you know that you're a miracle waiting to happen? Yes, you're a miracle waiting to happen. All you have to do is be like the little boy. Say, Lord, this is all I have. Well, can you do anything with it? All you have to say, Lord, here's my heart. It's dirty. I can't do anything with it, Lord. I can't clean it up. I have junk in there I want out. I'm a slave to this. I'm a slave to that. But I'm going to give it to you. Will you take it? And Jesus says, yes, I'll take it. So as we bow our heads this morning, close our eyes, and every Christian praying, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have never, ever, ever asked Jesus Christ to come and live in your heart, you're not a Christian. You're not saved. The Bible is very clear that we must confess with our mouth and believe in our heart Jesus is Lord and that God hath raised him from the dead. And if you confess that and believe that, really believe it in your heart, God says, I will save you. So as our heads are bowed and no one looking around, this is a moment of faith. This is like the little boy. He had enough faith to walk into the greatest men that ever lived. This is when you, by faith, do something. If you don't know the Lord, if you've never asked him to come into your heart, why don't you just lift your hand and put it right back down, but just lift it high and put it right back down. And God bless you. That's right. Anyone else, God bless you back there. That's right. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. And just raise it high, put it right back down. Anyone else before I pray quickly. Now those who lifted the hands, listen very carefully. I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. And Jesus is going to save you. Church, help me out. Father, I'm just like the little boy. Here's my heart. I want you to be the ruler over my life. So right now, I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord. And you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would confess him as Lord and really believe in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Jesus, be my Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Father, we praise you for the day that you've given us. It's a frightening feeling in a way, Lord, to go where we've never gone before, to do what we've never done. It's quite intimidating, Father, when I see the impossibility of the task, when I see the challenges that are ahead. But with you, nothing is impossible. And your commandments are our enablements. Help us now to do your will, to know what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. Help us, Lord, as we go where we've never been before. And Father, for those this morning that ask Christ to come into their heart, oh Lord, bless them now and fill them. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet.